As we have been for some time looking at the Beatitudes, and now after the Beatitudes, how we our relationship to the world and to God. Verse 13 is our text. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, for some time, as I said, we've been looking at the characteristics of the citizens of heaven. These characteristics belong to each of the saints. So in other words, you don't pick and you don't choose which characteristic belongs to you. All of these characteristics are worked in us by our God. God makes us those who are poor in spirit. We recognize our own poverty because of our sins, and therefore we are those who mourn for those sins. We are those who are meek, humble, because we're so unworthy. And by grace, then, we hunger, we thirst for God's righteousness that comes to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the climax of these characteristics. And then we are those who are merciful because we've been shown so much mercy. We are those who are made pure in heart. And we are peacemakers with others, even as Christ has made peace between God and us through his blood. And the last time we looked at verses 10 through 12, the persecution. That relates to our relationship to the world. Because God has made us these people with these characteristics, citizens of his kingdom, therefore the world hates us, persecutes us. We are reviled, and there's all manner of evil spoken against you falsely. And now in verse 13, we see how those citizens of the kingdom, because of the characteristics that God has worked in them, what their relationship is to God. So verses 10 through 12, the relationship to the world, hated by the world. But be of good cheer. Verse 13 is how God sees us. Verse 13 talks about how the Lord takes pleasure in us, how the Lord delights in us, how the Lord loves his church. So we hear that beautiful word in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Notice with me, first of all, what it is. Second of all, in our text, the losing of its savor. And then thirdly, the savory salt. What is it? The Lord Jesus uses here a figure that is used often in Scripture. Salt is mentioned in many different passages. And so when we look at the different passages and then we look at verse 13, we have to ask these questions. What use did Jesus have here in mind? What use of salt? Just who are the salt? And then to whom is the salt tasty? Salt is used, isn't it, for seasoning. If any one of you know me well, you know that that's my favorite food, salty foods. Salt makes food agreeable to the palate. tasty. Job asks in Job 6, verse 6, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? In Colossians 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So the idea in those passages is seasoning. It is that which brings a good taste, brings delight to the tongue. Salt was also used in the Bible for purifying or for medicinal purposes. In Ezekiel 16, verse 4, we find that newborn babes were bathed and rubbed in salt. There was healing brought. You'll remember that miracle of Elisha when the waters of Jericho were awful and he put a cruse of salt in that spring. A miracle took place. Good water came forth. Salt was requisite for the sacrifices of Israel. We read of it in many different passages, and then in Numbers 18, verse 19, we read, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto Jehovah have I given thee, and thy sons, and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before Jehovah unto thee and to thy seed with thee. Salt is also probably a preservative, retarding spoilage in food, used to keep things from going bad or becoming rotten. Calvin talks about it as purging and refining. Salt also is mined from the different marshes, lowlands around the Dead Sea, would be mixed with other elements and then used as to fertilize fields. But that same salt was also used by Abimelech in the city of Shechem, in order to make sure that a city would never rise up in that place again. It was a judgment. And of course, boys and girls, you remember the judgment passed upon Lot's wife, who turned back to look at the wicked cities because her heart was still in those wicked cities, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, I bring out those various uses of salt in the Bible because different commentators and different people look at those different uses and they pick different ones for their interpretation of verse 13. And that's why I ask the question, we have to ask the question, which use is there here in our text, Matthew 5, verse 13? It's important to get that right. Because while our text is a beautiful and it's a well-known text, sadly, it is little understood. Our text speaks of salt with its savor, with its taste. That is, it seasons and therefore it brings delight. So salt in our passage is that which brings delight or is pleasing to God. So now the application of our text. Who is spoken of here? And again, negatively, there's mistaken views concerning the salt. The renowned John Calvin applies this to the ministers of the word. He says there, Jesus is speaking there to his apostles. And thus they are to sow the word in the earth. The task then is to salt the earth. The earth is to be seasoned with the salt of heavenly instruction. Now, John Calvin has many gold nuggets, but again, this is a misunderstanding. While we read in Matthew 5 that the multitude gathered there and Jesus spoke to his disciples, that word disciples does not mean just now the 12 apostles, but rather it is looking at that multitude and his disciples, that is, his followers there. And he says, ye are the salt of the earth. So it's not just for the apostles, but rather it is for the citizens of the kingdom. Others have insisted that it is the Christian here in this world. And then they look at the Christian in this world in a twofold view. They see it, first of all, as a preservative for the wicked world. That is, the citizens of the kingdom in this wicked world restrain the wickedness of this world. But what do we know from the scripture? The wickedness of the world continues. In fact, that development is not checked, but rather the world is given over and develops in its wickedness. Others look at salt, the Christians in the church, being salt in the world in the sense of influencing the world for good. It is especially the Puritan writers who are known to talk about the great revivals that they look in cities. If the church will only preach the gospel and live the Christian life, they will Christianize, or they'll make the whole city or the whole nation new. Renewed or revived for God. They look at the Christian then making this world palatable to God, pleasing to God. Upon that kind of a view is the view, really, the preaching of the social gospel, isn't it? Let's do good. Let's make this world a better place. That is the idea really behind much of the kingdom preaching today. We're going to make a kingdom for God here on earth, a better place. That's the error of the theonomists. That's the error of common grace. That the believers are to work with other people in the world in order to bring better laws and make this a better society. That was the error of a great giant like Abram Kuyper, believing that we could work with the wicked. That is not what Jesus is talking about in our text. God is not preserving the world. God is not making this world a better place. Rather, from Romans chapter 1, we know that his wrath is poured out upon the wicked, giving the wicked up to their evil desires. The world is deteriorating. The world is developing in its sin and wickedness, so that finally the Antichrist will have his kingdom here. Second of all, salt cannot preserve that which is utterly putrid. In the Philippines, sometimes our electric could go off for a 2-week period. Obviously, everything in the freezer either had to be cooked immediately and given to others, or otherwise it would turn green and slimy. And you can put all the salt you want over that green, slimy stuff, but it's not going to make it better. It's poisonous. So the church does not make this world better. Besides, Jesus does not even say in our text, ye are the salt of the world. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. So who is the salt? The salt are God's people. Those whom God is pleased to gather from the world, those whom God is pleased to save, those whom God is pleased to make them his people. Or as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Yes, it is the church. It is God's people, the elect, who are savory to God. He delights in them. So that's the idea of the figure here, the salt of the earth. But now you'll notice in our text, Jesus talks about the losing of its savor. Now in the figure, that is really impossible, isn't it? Salt does not lose its saltiness. But then why does Jesus use that? If salt does not lose its saltiness, what Jesus here is speaking about deliberately losing their savor. Why? To speak about the awfulness of that fact. Jesus here is reminding the citizens of the kingdom of the repulsiveness of what could happen. Well, what could happen? Well, applied now to the realm of the church, those belonging to the church are the salt according to their confession. In their confession, they confess that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. In their confession, they hold that God's Word is His infallible Word, and that it is the foundation of what we believe and how we conduct ourselves. They love the Word. They embrace the truths of that Word. But now some in the church forsake the word. That is, they really deny their saltiness. Oh, the awfulness of this. Christ has been speaking about the citizens of the kingdom. And within that sphere, the citizens of the kingdom, there are those who lose their saltiness. That is true of individuals. There are individuals in the sphere of the church who are hypocrites. That is, outward show they're part of the church, and you and I cannot read their hearts, can we? Only God knows the hearts. They put on a good show, but do they really love Jesus Christ? Do they love His kingdom? And do they love His word? And the answer is no. For a while they spring up with the rest of the wheat in God's field. But they are grass. They are weeds. And when persecution comes against the church, they will leave the church quickly. Or when the cares of the world come upon them like the thorns and the thistles in the parable of the sower, then they are drawn away from the church because they follow their flesh and they follow the pleasures, the delicacies of the world. What a warning that is for each of us. Warning that because of persecution, because of ridicule, or because of the pleasures of the world, or the pleasures, the sins of our flesh, that we would forsake the church, that we would forsake God's word. We would forsake our confession. But it's true not only of individuals, isn't it? But it is also true of churches, of denominations as well. Think a moment of the warnings of Jesus in the book of Revelation. The warnings against several different churches. That they were losing their love for Christ, or they were losing their love for the truth. Think of the warning that came to Laodicea. And the Lord says of that church, repent, repent, or I will spew you out of my mouth. Sadly, we see that apostasy increasing in our day, and we're warned in God's word of that apostasy. It's one of the signs of Christ coming again in judgment. Yes, there are those who appear to be part of the church. They're in the sphere of the church. Salt that has lost its savor. And Christ in our text expresses a very severe judgment upon all these. He says of those, they are good for nothing, but they are to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. While they are called Christians, while they might claim to be Christians, Christ says, I never knew you. The child of God, while it's a warning for us, it's a warning against backsliding, there is the beautiful truth of God's word, isn't it? Just as it is impossible for real salt to lose its saltiness, hypocrites are not salt. It is a warning for us against backsliding. True salt will not lose its saltiness. But oh, if we backslide. Oh, if we do not live out the confession of our lips. Then we're not pleasing to the Lord at that time. God's people, Israel, He loves His people. But when they walked constantly in their sins, when they served other gods, He was displeased with them, and He gave them over to their apostasy. And He brought them into Babylon in order to turn them, to refine them. Our beloved, we know only too well the story of King David. A man after God's own heart, but when he got proud and lifted up, and instead of leading his army into battle, he sat on his rooftop and he envied his neighbor's wife. No, he was not pleasing to the Lord in that sin. And the Lord has to bring sadness to him, bring the prophet to him, Nathan, in order to turn him away from those sins. God uses warnings and threats of judgment to awaken us, to turn us again to Himself. And He uses the warning in our passage. How are you walking? Are you living your confession? Are you remaining true to the Word of God? Do you love that Word of God? Do you embrace that Word of God? Do you embrace the Christ and Him only in your life? Yes, it is pleasing to God when in the ways when He chastises us, we are brought to repentance and faith. Salt of the earth. Salt according to our confession. Loving, delighting, walking in the light of God's word. So there's a warning in our passage. Judgment. That which appears to be salt but really is not is cast out and trodden underfoot. Judgment. But true salt. True saints. Though chastised because maybe falling into sin, backsliding in sin, the Lord is pleased to turn us around by these judgments and these threats so that again we turn Him. What a prayer it must have been on your or my lips this past week as we looked at our sins, as we saw our sins, and we were made sorrowful for them, and we were turned daily in conversion to Him. Ye are the salt of the earth. A savory salt. Beloved, here's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? That savory salt is what brings delight, is pleasing to God. God delights in His saints. Salt, those who show the characteristics mentioned earlier. Who, in seeing their sins as we have in this week of examination, we are humbled. We are made sad about our sins and we mourn over those sins. We repent of those sins. And we hunger and we thirst for the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus alone, crucified for us, His body and blood shed for remission of all our sins. Those whom by God are made merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers. Notice in the Beatitudes, there are seven of them, aren't there? Seven is the number of the covenant. The sevenfold characteristics of God in the midst of His people, God changing His people, making them His people, a people that He delights in. These, He says, Jesus, are the salt of the earth. They are His delight. He takes pleasure in them. And now, beloved, we need to apply this morning. We need to apply this to ourselves and find the comfort in this. Ye are the salt of the earth. I want you to notice that as Jesus spoke to the multitudes, He emphasizes that personal nature. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye, over in distinction from all the rest in the earth. That means, beloved, that we stand antithetical to the world. The world that lies in darkness. He's going to go on, Jesus, in this sermon. Ye are the light of the world. And beloved, that means that this has to be true of us in all of our life. Ye are the light of the world. Not just when you're sitting in church. Not just on Sundays. But Monday through Saturday also. Whether in your single life, serving the Lord. In your married life and relationships, serving the Lord. Boys and girls, whether you're studying subjects in the classroom or whether you're playing or perhaps, no, not ignoring others on the playground, pleasing to the Lord. When you go about your work, mothers in the home or those in the workplace, not just trying to be pleasing in the eyes of your employer, but pleasing unto the Lord, doing it unto the Lord. And yes, also in our relaxation, what we watch, what we read, what we do. Ye are the salt of the earth, that which must bring delight and be pleasing to God. It means, beloved, that you and I live out our confession. We say, we are members of Christ. We love God. We're thankful for our salvation in Jesus Christ, that we've been redeemed from sin to serve Him. beautiful words from our mouths, but those words spoken from our mouth have to be made real by actual living. Living in obedience to God's word. Yes, God's word says, the Lord is pleased with you. He takes pleasure in you. He delights in you. Ye are the salt of the earth, a savory salt. And that's the way we come then to the table. Yes, he bids us to come. The Lord Jesus is the host. We are the guests, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, renewed by the Holy Spirit, loving God, loving his word, walking in faith and obedience. Amen.